If you guys want to turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew 18. If I haven't met you yet, my name is Jamie Urbina. I am one of the assisting pastors here on staff that gets to hang out with the young adult ministry on Monday evenings. We have an amazing time. Love doing that. And I get to hang out with you guys when Rob lets me. So that's cool too. Rob and Denise are gone and I get to hang out, so I'm pretty stoked about that. You guys want to pray with me? Heavenly Father, Lord, this morning, Lord, we're thankful. And Lord, we are in awe of who you are, Lord, and all that you provide for us, your children. Lord, I pray, Lord, that sense of awe, Lord, in us, Lord, it cultivates a heart that is ready and open to receive what you have for us. And Lord, personally, I thank you for your word. I thank you for your word that holds the power to change the hearts of man. Pray your word goes forth this morning without distraction and in clarity. And in Jesus' name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Awesome. You guys having a good summer so far? Couple grunts out there. I know the feeling. Yeah, me and my wife are talking about how next month school starts for my kids. Of course, parents cheer. But I love summer because that oftentimes gives me the opportunity to hang out with my boys more than I usually do. And we were cruising, my oldest and I were cruising out to a wedding rehearsal together the other day, and we were having a chat in the car. I was just talking to my son, this now junior higher, about the subject of maturity, and particularly of how the decisions that I made as a child really affected my quality of life. That's right. I use myself as an example. Some of you guys are like, no, don't do that. But, you know, I've always been, fairly open with my boys, pretty honest, you know, about my past, my wins and losses, victories and failures, how I was attacked by those tattoo artists coming home from church one night, and that's why I look the way that I do. Always open and honest with them. But I was telling my son about how my parents very early on had made the decision, kind of, you know, made the rule of the house that me and my brother were not allowed to own or to play with or even to hold a BB gun. Okay, they looked at us and were like, okay, that's off limits. Actually, all weapons were off limits in my house. Okay, we weren't allowed to have anything. No knives, even our baseball bats had to be checked at the door. Nothing was allowed. And, to me and my brother, to most young boys, I mean, that's like torture. You know, that's really all we wanted to play with because that's, you know, what we were seeing in all the cartoons we were watching, all the movies that were on the big screen. I mean, even the comic books that we read, like the last three pages, I don't know if you guys remember, because I know you guys read comics, all the ads that there were for things like, you know, ninja outfits and nunchucks, like they were trying to, market this guerrilla warfare to the youth of that day. And so we would see all these things and we would like, oh, you know, my parents were like, no, it's all off limits. Well, one Christmas, I remember we're looking through the Best catalog. You remember Best? And, you know, we circled and begged for, we asked my parents to buy us a set, a beginner's archery set, Crossman beginner's archery set. And my brother's persistent begging, it broke our parents down. I hope the kids aren't listening this morning, but it broke them down. And maybe they figured, hey, okay, we're going to give them a chance with this. Maybe bows and arrows won't be so bad. But it wasn't long before those cardboard targets in the backyard, they just weren't enough. You know, my brother and I knew that these bows and arrows were meant for something greater than cardboard targets. And my parents actually had to confiscate the bows and arrows when we were caught hunting down the ice cream man in my neighborhood because he was that slow moving target, you know? Is my brother's idea, not mine. But, you know, obviously I wasn't trying to give my son any ideas, but again, just communicating to my son how the poor decisions that I made, they affected my quality of life. The things that I wanted to do, well, I wasn't responsible enough to enjoy certain things. And, you know, the truth was, I had a lot of growing up to do. I still do. Ask my wife. A lot of growing up to do. But the Bible, we see, also encourages us about growth. It encourages us to grow up. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, after examining the great importance of a mature understanding of love, says that growing up, well, growing up comes with putting those childish things away and behind us. Paul goes on there in Ephesians chapter 4, explaining that it's the responsibility of the church. It's our responsibility to raise up believers to be mature in the Lord, to grow up so that we're not influenced by the world and tossed around by their doctrines. And so although maybe you, just like me, were indoctrinated in the 80s by Toys R Us singing, "I don't want to grow up," we see the Bible, it teaches something different. That growing up is good. Growing up is necessary. It's needed. But you know what? Growing up in God's kingdom, as we will see, it means something quite different than many of us believe. In today's passage, we're going to see the difference from being childish to being childlike for his kingdom's sake. The story here in Matthew chapter 18 revolves around Jesus using a child as an example to teach his disciples of what it means to grow up spiritually in his kingdom. The title of today's message is "Grow Up or Get Out." I'm just joking. It's not. It's the way to greatness, because that's what Jesus teaches. He will teach the way to greatness in God's kingdom. And so we're going to read through these verses, just a couple of verses we're going to read as we really zero in and focus in like we have been on Sunday mornings. And we're going to talk a little bit about the context, the circumstance that surrounds this brief but powerful lesson that Jesus gives. And then we're going to look at his illustration, this example in a child, and pull some of those characteristics of humility that we need to grow and be great in God's kingdom. Cool? Okay, let's read. Matthew 18, verse 1. At that time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who then is greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, "Assuredly, I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Therefore, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." Stop right there. We see their question. Well, the disciples ask, "Lord, who is the greatest?" In fact, we have to understand that this was not just an abrupt spur of the moment, random thought or question, but actually the disciples, well, this subject had been on their mind for quite some time. We read that right before this conversation, as the disciples traveled with Jesus from Galilee to Capernaum, that they argued amongst themselves about this very matter. Who was the greatest? And in the 9th chapter of Luke, we read that as the disciples argued, they were in private. You know, they were separated from Jesus. But when they got to Capernaum, you know, Jesus turned to them and said, "Hey, I noticed you guys were arguing about something. What was it that you guys argued about?" And in Mark's account, it tells us that when Jesus asked them this question, that they just kept silent. They were stunned and shocked, maybe even embarrassed. They had been arguing over who was the greatest when all Jesus had been talking about was how he would suffer and how he would die. But nevertheless, Jesus asked the question, and maybe one of them, breaking this awkward silence, just says, "Okay, Lord, tell us, please, who is the greatest?" Now, man's greatness, and we must note this, man's greatness is quite different than the greatness we will see explained and exposed by Jesus. The greatness of man, well, it only comes with great accomplishment and notoriety. Some have been given the title of great. Maybe the most popular is Alexander the Great, who by age 30, through a powerful and successful military campaign, had created one of the largest empires of the ancient world. He still is considered today as one of the greatest and most successful military commanders. Thank you, Wikipedia. Some have been given that title. Hey, some have taken that title. Some have actually been self-proclaimed to be great. And I'm sure you know where I'm going with this. It was Muhammad Ali who yelled out, "I am the greatest," after winning the championship, the heavyweight championship. He was the youngest at that time to win the heavyweight championship when he won a technical knockout over Sonny Liston in 1964. Now, Muhammad Ali would go on to prove that he was one of the greatest boxers to ever compete. But really, you can't even get online to check a couple scores without seeing somebody's post or article about who's the greatest, who's the best, top 10 list filled with men and women who have achieved and accomplished great things. That is man's standard of greatness. But Jesus responds to the disciples' question with this illustration that throws everybody for a loop. It wasn't a top 10 list or who was the greatest, but we're told that it's then when Jesus calls this little child over to himself, maybe even puts him up on his lap and places this example right in front of them. And this probably shocked and surprised the disciples. And why is that? Well, because children in those days were far from considered great. Children in those days were completely reliant on others. And children in those days were completely without status and at the mercy of almost everyone else. They were shocked at his example. But in this simple child, this simple illustration, Jesus hoped to open their eyes to what true greatness is in his kingdom. And with this child in front of them, take a look there in verse 3 and 4 again. Jesus explains to them, "Unless you are converted and become as a child, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. And whosoever humbles himself just like this child, he is the greatest in my kingdom." So some questions arise. What does it mean to be great in God's kingdom? What does a child have to do with it? And how can we be converted and become like children? Well, I believe we can find the answer to these questions as we consider in Jesus' example the humility of a child. And again, we can pull some characteristics of humility that are needed, that we need, which we must approach Christ to find this spiritual conversion. So the first characteristic we're going to look at this morning of humility that we see in children is dependency. It's dependency, the dependency that children have for their parents. You know, in our day and age, even from a newborn baby to even some college-bound young adults, although the needs are quite different, some children might never lose that sense of dependency that they have in their parents. Truth is, I still call my parents for advice. Both sets. It's often that I do. But one thing is for sure, no matter how young or how old a person is or becomes, we will never grow out of our need for Christ Jesus. From this salvation so great to even the breath of life that we've been given, the Bible teaches from cover to cover, our need of God is obvious. Even Jesus himself, he says, "Without me, you can do nothing." Our need of God is obvious, but in all reality, my heart, I must confess, does not always follow the obvious. Instead, my heart on many occasions, much like yours, is prone to wander. And of course, I'm sure that even though that, you know, I find myself in these moments and seasons of self-reliance that I would never deny the truth of my great need of Jesus. But my heart declares something different when I walk on independently without him. And you know what, friends? This is a common tendency for us to lose the humility, listen, that's found in a daily dependence. Our daily dependence to Christ and all he is to me as a child of God. We see this in our children, a clearer picture of what daily dependence looks like, because our children depend on us for everything, including and especially those bare necessities, food, shelter, clothes. My son would add video games to this list, but listen, despite their pursuit, our children's pursuit of some form of independence, of course, our kids, we realize, they couldn't survive without us, without our sufficient care. The difference for them, though, is that they don't have a choice. But for us, well, we do have a choice, whether we will choose to daily depend on Jesus. You know, our youngest son, Shepherd, as I mentioned, I have a junior higher now, and my youngest goes into kindergarten next month. And although me and my wife, man, we're so jazzed and excited. I mean, he's excited. He's ready to go. But you guys know, man, watching those boys grow up and become more and more independent, it's a bit hard. Just the other day, Shep comes into the garage and I'm working on a few things and he rolls his bike over to me and, you know, kicks his training wheels and he's like, hey, I'm ready to take these off. I'm ready to learn how to ride my bike like everybody else in the neighborhood. And so I'm like, oh, great. So I stop what I'm doing. I take his training wheels off and we get him on the bike. And I'm serious. After only like 5 minutes, he gets off, takes his helmet off and goes inside. He's like, cool, I'm done for the day. And I'm like, oh, wait, let's do this. And nothing that I could tell him, no bribe that I could offer him, seriously, would change the fact that he was done. He decided that was it for the day. But then later that month, you know, Rach texted me some pictures. Actually, it was a video of Shep riding around on his bike without any training wheels. And she's like, he taught himself how to ride his bike. Like he just, you know, decided, okay, I'm ready. Now I'm ready. And just jumped on and taught himself. And part of me was like, yeah, I was like, dude, that's cool. I was proud. Hey, that's my son. But part of me was like, hey, that's my job. All right? And me teaching how to ride is a way better sermon illustration than you teaching yourself, kid. But he's becoming independent. You know, and I know that there are times in my life and in your life, spiritually, hey, for me, I know I just climb on my bike and I go, charging through life on my own, not giving it a second thought, dodging through difficulties of the day on my own, navigating through the choices and decisions that I make without him. And everything seems to be okay. But friends, this can result in something that can be quite dangerous. You see, it can draw me away when I do that from all those things that God hopes to daily provide for me in my life. Things that I need, like wisdom, discernment. Man, there's times when I'm seeking for an answer from the Lord. Provision, safety, joy, peace. Maybe even I need rest. And when I jump on that bike and I go on my own, I avoid all of those things that God desires to give me, provide for me. Paul challenges our focus in the third chapter of Colossians when he writes, since then you have been raised with Christ, Paul writes, set your hearts on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died, and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Paul writes there to set your hearts and to set your minds on things above, well, he marks out that in order to stay focused, that my mind and my heart need to stay fixed on him. And what this talks about and it's speaking of is a passionate choice that you and I need to make of what we will give our hearts and our minds over to. It's a decision that we make. A passionate decision, a passionate choice. For to casually ignore these things, our daily need of Jesus, hey, we give ourselves over to our fleshly tendencies, the pulls of this world that lead us, as the Bible explains, to death. You know, apart from my boys' growing independence, they often resign to asking mom and pops for help and realizing that they have not what it takes to complete certain tasks on their own. And more times than not, I find myself doing that with God, with finding myself wishing that I would have just kept him close from the get-go, depended on him right then and there. And this lesson, guys, this reminder comes to us from God himself, our loving Father who desires our dependency. He encourages through the prophet Isaiah, proclaiming, I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. And I like that. Because for me, every once in a while, I need God to take me by the hand and to remind me, hey, you don't have to worry. Don't be afraid because I've got you. Maybe that's you here today in need of God taking your hand in the midst of where you find yourself. Maybe it's because of a decision that you have made, or maybe a decision or choice that somebody close to you has made. Maybe it's because of a prodigal son or a prodigal daughter, or maybe just a season that's just crazy full of challenges and trials. You need to hear his voice today, taking hold of your hand. Hey, don't be afraid because I'm here. I've never left. I've got you. We're going to get through this. Whatever the case is, friends, let us make a passionate choice to stay fixed on him, fixed on his word, keeping him close where we desperately need him, where he can reach out in those times and grab our hand to remind us he's here. Secondly, the second childlike characteristic of humility we'll talk about is closely linked with the first, and that is expectancy. Expectancy, a child's dependency is followed by their expectancy that we as parents will provide and meet their needs. And you know, the truth of that is that our children learn to expect, at minimum, again, those bare necessities from us as parents, don't they? They learn that from experience. And as children of God, we are promised the same, as Paul in Philippians 4:19 assures us that the same God who takes care of me will supply all of your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to you in Christ Jesus. Let me hear you say all. All of your needs. And Peter backs that up in 2 Peter 1:3, saying that his divine power, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. You see, these verses speak of how we should be expectant of God to supply all of our needs and give us everything that we need to live a godly life. You know, in thinking of the disciples who initiate this lesson by their wayward question, well, you know, what they have heard Jesus teach, blessed are the poor in spirit, for they will inherit the kingdom of God. And they heard Jesus teach about laying up treasures in heaven, for where your treasure is, your heart will be also. And they heard him talk about being anxious for nothing. Don't be anxious about your life, what you'll eat or what you'll drink or even what you'll wear. But instead, seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. These disciples heard all of these powerful exhortations and promises from the Lord, from his mouth, about what God deems important, about what he will and can provide. But But unfortunately, just like the disciples, you and I often fail to rest in the humble expectation of God's provision, to be expectant. Often caught up in thinking maybe that there's something else, there's something more that will bring greater satisfaction. Something that we pursue that we think is going to bring us joy, but in reality, friends, those things don't bring joy. They bring emptiness, a lack of satisfaction, and leave us quite frustrated, don't they? You know, a couple weeks ago, we were invited over some good friends home to come over and enjoy their pool and just hang out and swim. And it was so rad watching their little one. He's a three-year-old. And this three-year-old was just charging in the pool. I mean, he was jumping into his dad and letting his dad dunk him under the water. And they were putting him on his bodyboard and like launching him across the pool. I mean, his kid's 3 years old. It was amazing. And while all this was going on, I was watching. I looked over at Shep. You know, he's on the edge of the pool. And I kind of reached out my arms like, yeah, come on. And he's like, no, are you crazy? And walks away, you know, and it's like, gets his floaties on and the shallow end. I'm like, dude, you're ruining all my illustrations that I want to use in this message. But anyways, with my friend and his son, man, it was so cool to see all that. But, you know, I understand that there was a proven trust that had been built up there, right? There may have been some reluctancy at the beginning with this little three-year-old, but man, after my friend had proved to his son, hey, I've got you. Hey, I'm here, all right? Don't worry. Let's have some fun. Well, the result was an expectancy that brought about great joy for both father and child. Isn't that cool? And with expectancy, we can find that joy in living under all that God provides for you and I. It's his best for us in his perfect time. But you know, I understand that that's not always easy. The fact is that this subject of greatness, well, with the disciples, of course it caused them to argue, but we're told that it haunted them for quite some time. This wasn't the end of that discussion or that problem in their hearts of who is the greatest. We're told throughout the Gospels that they thought about this often, and even the week before Jesus was crucified, in that upper room, that intimate moment where he wanted to share these lasting things with them before he was crucified, they were still arguing about this matter, seeking greatness. And you know what? That just exposes the turmoil that can be caused from a wayward focus. We have many things in our lives and in this world that tries to draw our focus away from what God wants to provide for you. If it's not temptation, man, it's our own fleshly desire to be great, to be comfortable. And those things can pull, can't they? Those things can attract. You know, even my boys have come to know, I mean, just when it comes to food alone, hey, they'll be fed. They'll get everything they need, but not everything they want, you know? They cruise up every time the ice cream man rolls through the neighborhood. No matter what's going on, they come up and ask for ice cream every time he comes. And sometimes we cave in. But listen, there is a peace that we come to know. There's a rest for our souls when you and I humbly come and listen, we find all that we need in Christ alone, in him alone. The psalmist writes in Psalm 107 that the hungry and thirsty, their souls fainted within them. They cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul and the hungry soul he fills with good things. You know, the psalm here is illustrated in the immediate, in that story of Jesus and his disciples. They're there in that boat. Jesus, he's sleeping. And all of a sudden, the storm arises and it starts to beat on that boat. And these experienced fishermen, they become scared and afraid. What do? They wake up Jesus, cry out to him, Lord, help us. Jesus wakes up and says, man, what are you guys afraid of? And then with one word, he calms the storm. With one word, the storm ceases and there's the great calm. And you see, I realize that God desires to put my fears to rest, to put these longings that are real and sometimes powerful in my heart and soul at ease. I love J.B. Phillips, how he translates Romans 5, verses 1 and 2. It reads, since then it is by faith that we are justified, let us grasp the fact that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have confidently entered into this new relationship of grace, and it's here that we take our stand in happy certainty of the glorious things that he has for us in the future. And you know what? May we humbly take our stand in this relationship of grace, just like this translation says, with happy certainty as we expect the good things that await for you and I, just in this relationship that we have with God. So first we see that there is a dependency that leads towards an attitude of expectancy. And lastly, like children, may we learn to have the sense of awe like a child. The sense of awe, believing that God can do all and so much more than we could ever imagine. Any Disneyland fans out there? Anybody love Disneyland? All right. Couple groans out there. Hey, I feel ya. You know, I have a confession that before children, you know, I wasn't a big Disneyland fan. We would go there when we were invited and I would cruise there, you know, with the family. But the whole time I was there, you know, I would be just upset, you know, focused on all these crowds of people and how that affected the lines, you know, it made the lines all long. And like, how much for a pretzel? Like, really? Are you kidding me? You know, all these things. It just, you know, I wasn't a big fan. But then when I had kids, and I would take them and witness their experience for the first time, Disneyland. Man, they were overwhelmed with excitement, and I couldn't help to be changed. My focus was no longer on the mobs of people or the long lines or the cost of a churro. Like, hey, you want it? Let's do it. We're here. Let's have fun. Man, I was totally transformed and in awe, overwhelmed through their excitement. It even brought back the sense of awe that I used to have as a kid when I went to Disneyland back in the day. And you know, that humble sense of awe in who we are in Christ will always keep us focusing on those things of this world, those things that contend for our attention and can affect the way that we operate and treat other people, the way that we love other people. That sense of awe can keep us from being taken over by those thoughts and those feelings. Whether it's pleasures or challenges, listen, the grace of God will always outshine those things. But we might ask, how do we find that sense of awe? How do we gain that or regain that if it was lost? Well, you know what? Our first step in this direction to finding that sense of awe that we have taken as followers of Jesus Christ, well, that's the moment that we received him into our hearts and we were changed and transformed and just overwhelmed with that sense of awe of what now we have in Christ Jesus. But even after that initial step, hey, God calls us deeper, doesn't he? It just doesn't end there with asking him into our hearts, but he desires to change all of our lives. And then this is where it goes back to the beginning. After we've made that commitment, then it's only through a daily dependence on him to expect not only his provision, but to expect all that he has for you and I. And when we start to just walk with him through this life, we see how much he's involved. We see how much he loves us and longs to take care of us. And we read his word and it speaks to our heart. We see how his word is so entwined with our lives. And friends, that's when our jaw drops. That's when we are in awe of who God is, who we are in him, and how he loves us so. That's how we get that sense of awe. It's with that daily dependence. And it just is this beautiful, how it just, it's all together. It goes back to the beginning. Because when we, like children, we can learn to humble ourselves and pursue, and that reliance upon God. Well, just as the psalmist wrote in Psalm 17:7, that's when he continues to show me the wonders of his great love by his right hand and save those who trust in him. You see, God often, like we talked about, will grab a hold of our hand in those times of need. But you know what he also wants to do? With that nail-pierced hand, he wants us to see the wonders of his love. He wants to remind us of the proof that when he died for us is not when we were doing okay, but it's when we were sinners. Because even as we pursue this humble faith before God, listen, the Bible teaches that there is only one thing that can transform and change a person. Only one thing that can convert a man or a woman, and that is his love. His loving kindness. The Bible teaches that that's what leads us towards repentance, converting us daily into children of God. And you know what, guys? We've been given something greater than lifelong passes to Disneyland. We've been given Jesus and all that his hope in his kingdom brings. Listen, there are no blackout dates. We've been given a whole new outlook on this life and beyond. And you know what? This sense of awe that the Lord desires to instill within us, this sense of awe is contagious. It really is. Haven't you been around a new Christian and just seen that sense of awe that they have in their new relationship and walk with God? It's contagious. It rubs off. And you and I, we can be converted just like I was with my kids. We can help, to convert those around us as this peace and this joy that God brings in our life. Man, it's like confetti that just follows us around and people notice and they ask why and how. And that's when we can share the sense of awe with them. So the mark of greatness we see is a childlike humility, a daily dependence with joyful expectation. As you and I, as the church beholds Jesus, we stand in awe of his amazing love, and therefore we're changed. We're transformed. We are converted into these little children, just like Jesus' example, for his kingdom's sake. Amen? Let's pray. Father, Lord, I thank you for your patience. I thank you for your long suffering. For as you were patient, Lord, with your disciples, Lord, I know that you are patient with us. Lord, I pray, Lord, that you would continue to teach us. Lord, continue to change us and humble us. So that with our lives, Lord, and through our service, Lord, we would be used by you to bring praises to the lips of man. Lord, I do pray that you would grow within us a childlike heart that is lacking in pride and lacking in self-ambition. Lord, you would continue to open doors to great opportunity for where your church, Lord, where we can be great for your kingdom's sake. And Lord, I pray for those here today that find themselves, Lord, in the midst of challenge. Lord, find themselves in need of a touch for you to reach out your hand to remind them, Lord, that you are here, you are with them. And they need not be afraid. I pray that you would also bring your body and your word to surround them and protect their hearts and their minds, that you would bring peace and comfort. And Lord, I thank you, Lord, for the sacrifice that you made, Lord, the way that you have given us where we could all, Lord, have access to you, to be changed and made into children of God. Continue, Lord, to use that truth to bring about a sense of awe that we need as we grow closer and closer to you. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Amen.